2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, verse 5 is really the verse that I'd like to look at this morning, but we'll start in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God, bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired, Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." So let's just pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to share your word and for the willing people who are here to listen and learn this morning. Lord, I pray you would just give me clarity of speech and just open the hearts and the minds of people to receive your word this morning. Lord, may we be able to apply these things to our lives. May it change us and help us to have a great attitude towards you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this passage here, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth to encourage them to participate in grace giving or the support of missions. And he's using the example of the Macedonian churches, which he refers to in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And he says, "This they did," in verse 5, which refers to the support that the Macedonian churches gave to missions. So for our missions month, I think this is a really great fitting passage for us to look at. And next week we're going to spend a lot more time talking about what grace giving is and explaining some of these things that Pastor's been talking about this morning. And hopefully you'll come to a conviction and a realisation that this is a really good thing for our church to do. I hope I can convince you of that from the Bible. But before I get to that next week, today I really wanted to lay the foundation and talk about tithing. Because it is my firmly held conviction that before we can really give to missions, we need to be tithing first. And I'm going to explain today why I have that conviction. Even though this verse and this particular passage in the Bible here is not talking about tithing at all, there's a really important principle in relation to giving that I want to pick up on. And that is that the churches of Macedonia first gave their own selves to the Lord. A lot of what I'm going to go through in these two messages, and Pastor had alluded to it, is shamelessly stolen from a guy named John Halsey, his name is, from the Baptist International Missions Incorporated. But that's okay. I know where he got his material from as well. And I'm stealing it from the same place as from the Bible, amen. So the DVD set, if you're interested, it's available online. It's about $20. It's well worth watching. I'm just going to sort of summarise it, come at it from a bit of a different angle in some areas and bring some of my own experience to bear on it as well this morning and next week. And just really talk through these concepts of tithing and grace giving so we can hopefully have a really clear understanding of it and apply this to our lives if we're not already. So first of all, what is a tithe? The Hebrew word for tithe literally means the tenth part, a payment of a tenth part. And as we will see in a moment, the tithe was primarily for the care of the priests in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, this can be translated through to caring for your pastor and the upkeep of the church. But before we go any further, I want to make a really important point. Tithing is not a New Testament commandment. It is a principle. I'll say it again. Tithing is not a New Testament commandment. It is a principle. But hopefully, by the end of this message, if you're not already convinced, you'll agree that it's a principle that is worth following. So if you're a saved person, you're already giving your tithe regularly and all those sorts of things, I would ask you, please don't just zone out and go to sleep this morning, because some people looked up and that's good. Please don't zone out and go to sleep, because I want you to think about your reasons for doing that as well. I want to really hopefully challenge you and be a blessing for you this morning to make sure your reasons for doing that are right. And if you're not saved and you don't think tithing's the right thing to do, that's okay. Just ask you to have an open mind as we go through and we look at it from a biblical perspective this morning. So, up until recently, and as I've gone through and been studying these things out myself and preparing for this message, I probably would have said that even though tithing is not a New Testament commandment, it's a good thing to do anyway because it was part of the law and therefore we should still do it. But having gone through this stuff in a bit more detail, I can tell you 100%, with 100% certainty, that tithing actually predates the law. And I want to show you that first of all. So if you turn across to Genesis chapter 14 and verse 20. Genesis chapter 14 verse 20. In that verse, Abraham met Melchizedek, however you want to say it, who was a priest of the Most High God. And Genesis 14, verse 20, tells us he gave him tithes of all. The law was not yet instituted yet. It didn't exist. And yet it says, the Bible says, that Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. We see also in Genesis chapter 28, verse 22, and again this is before the law, that Jacob tithed. It's Genesis chapter 28, verse 22. Jacob said, "And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Again, Jacob, he had this principle instilled in his heart. He knew there was a reason to give a tenth back to God, even before the law commanded it to be done. So tithing actually predates the law, and I think it actually continues on past the law as well. Now, tithing was subsequently formalized through the law. So if we have a look at Exodus chapter 23, verse 19, for example, and there will be a few verses this morning. You can either turn there or have a look in your own time later on down the track. But Exodus chapter 23 and verse 19 says, "The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. The first of the first fruits of thy land shall thou bring into the house of the Lord thy God." So what does that mean? That means when they had their harvest, which was the equivalent of their pay back then in these times, they were to take the first of that and give to God. That's what the Bible says. I think we should mark that verse down in your Bible if you don't already have it in there, because this is a principle of first fruits. It's about giving the first and the best of what you have to God. Leviticus 27 verse 32 also tells us that every tenth animal from the herd or flock belonged to God. So as they went through the gate and they counted all their, again, this is their wages, this is all their belongings, all their sheep and their rams and their goats and all these things, every tenth that went through, they went, that tenth one, that one's God's. The tenth, the tithe, the tenth was given to God. In Numbers 18:26, we see one of the practical applications of tithing. Numbers chapter 18 verse 26 says, "Thus speak unto the Levites and say unto them, when ye take of the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then ye shall offer up an heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe." So this is quite interesting. First of all, it says, when ye take of the children of Israel the tithes, so clearly they were tithing back then, and those tithes were given to the Levites. The Levites were then actually told to tithe as well. But God gave a tenth land, so he gave the tenth of all the income to look after the priests. He also gave the tenth of all the land for the priests as well. He did this so that the priests would be provided for along with the sacrifices. That was God's way of looking after the Levites. They are the only tribe that didn't have an inheritance. when the lands were all divided up and all the tribes got all their lands, the Levites were the only tribe that did not get an inheritance. Because God said in Joshua 13 and verse 33, God would be their inheritance. He would provide for them. And God did that deliberately because he wanted them to lean on him. He wanted them to trust in him for all of his provision through the tithes and offerings that Israel would bring. We don't have priests anymore because we are all believers as part of the priesthood of believers. But I still think that providing for the pastor and the upkeep of the church is an important use of the tithe. I think there is no system or anything that's come along and replaced that and done away with that, and therefore I think there's still some practical benefits of tithing. As part of the law, just as we continue to look at the law a bit here, they also had another principle, if you will, or another rule about leaving the corners of the fields unharvested. So Leviticus chapter 19 is where that is. Leviticus 19 verse 9 and 10. Says, and when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So this is interesting. This is another practical application, another rule, another way that they used giving back in the law. To provide for the poor and the stranger, the Bible says, and the stranger there means the Gentiles. And if you recall, in the book of Ruth, when we see Ruth and she's gleaning in the fields of Moab, this is exactly what she's doing. She's going to these corners of the field. She's getting the wheat that they haven't actually harvested and the bits that have been left over. The children of Israel were told deliberately not to pick up every little penny and take it all and keep it for themselves, but to leave a little bit for the poor and the strangers. It was a welfare system back then, if I can use that word. It was for the care of those who couldn't care for themselves. This isn't tithing, but it's the same principle. It's another practical application of using tithing or looking after others through giving. I think it's worth noting that the commandment to tithe is never repeated in the New Testament, but it's never repealed in the New Testament either. It's not repeated. God never comes and says to New Testament Christians, you must give a tenth of your income. It's not in the Bible. If it was, I'd give you the verse this morning because it'd make this message a lot easier, I can tell you now. But it's not repeated. But nowhere in the New Testament does God come along and say, the tithe is not needed anymore, the practical applications are no longer required, and there's this new and better way that we will deal with giving in the church and the care of the church and the care of the pastor and welfare and all those sorts of things. It's not in the New Testament. And therefore, I think, in fact, the opposite is true. What we'll see, and I'll go through a couple of examples, that giving is still important for New Testament Christians. So, where is it in the New Testament? Mark chapter 12, verse 17 is a verse to have a look at. Mark chapter 12 and verse 17. And this is a verse that most people would know. It's a familiar verse. And Jesus said unto them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. So technically, I will say technically, this is an Old Testament example because Jesus was still alive. It predates his death, but it's clear from the message that it's clear from Jesus' words that he certainly believed in tithing and paying taxes for that matter. But I'm not here to speak on behalf of the government this morning. I'm just focusing on the fact that Jesus believed in giving tithes. He said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. Part of it belongs to God is what he was saying. In Acts 2 verses 44 and 45, the Bible tells us that New Testament Christians sold all they had and divided up among themselves according to what everyone needed. Acts 4:34 is a similar example. They sold and divided their possessions, and neither of them lacked anything, the Bible says. Again, it's that principle of welfare. It's the upkeep of the church. It's looking after the members by giving. That's what we see in the New Testament. In Acts 5, we also see the example of Ananias and Sapphira. They sold their possessions, and as we know, they were struck dead because they lied about the price and they withheld part of the money. Their sin was lying, remember? It wasn't that they didn't give the whole lot. It was that they had a bad attitude about it. They lied and they withheld. They wanted to look good in front of everybody else by saying, here, look, we've given the whole thing. But their sin was not that they didn't give everything that they had. But all of these things, all of these examples in the New Testament show us that this notion of giving for furtherance of the gospel and for benevolence is truly alive. It's not done away with when the law was done away with. It's still there in the New Testament. So those people who will tell you that tithing is not a New Testament commandment are right. They're right. But if they try and tell you you don't need to tithe because we're under grace and we're not under law, well, again, in a way they're right because we are under grace. But at the same time, I think they're wrong. I think they've missed the point because tithing existed before the law, before it was even commanded, and it has not been done away with in the New Testament, and therefore I believe it continues beyond the law. Furthermore, in the New Testament, and even today, there is still a practical benefit of tithing, being able to provide for your pastor, being able to look after the other members of the church, even, I'm just going to be a little bit silly here for a second, even things like having biscuits down the back when we finish, and you like to have a coffee and have a biscuit, that comes from tithes and offerings. It's still important. But I will say this, and this is really what I want to talk about today more than tithing and anything else, but is if you only want to give, if you'll only give a tithe to God because you think it's a commandment, then I think you're looking at this all wrong. So why give it all then? Why give? The first thing I'll say is if you think you should tithe because God needs you to, then sadly you are wrong. You might like to feel important. We all do. But if you have a look at Psalm 50, starting in verse 10, Psalm 50 in verse 10 says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine." This is God talking. He says, "Every beast of the forest is mine. I own the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I own it all," God says. "I made it all." So if anybody thinks that God needs him or her, newsflash, I'm sorry, but God doesn't need your money. He doesn't. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He created all the wealth in the entire world, if you stop and think about that for a second. So he doesn't need your money. God can get by without you, is the sad reality of the matter. I'll put it a different way. When the offering, whatever we call this thing, when it comes around, the little basket and the collection comes around, God's not sitting up there in heaven, looking down, watching each person. He does watch over the offering, but he's not sitting there going, "Okay, I hope Sean reaches into his pocket and pulls out his money this week and puts it in, because if he doesn't, I don't know what I'm going to do." God doesn't do that. He can get by, folks. He doesn't need you and I. He doesn't need our money, because if you don't want to give, God will find another way to get it done. I'll put it a different way. God is not broke. He's not broke. Think about what it's going to be like when you get to heaven. The streets are made of gold. You know, everything that is great in this world that has been made, God made it. And he can provide for himself. In Psalm 50 as well, in verse 12, it says, "If I were hungry," and this is God talking, "if I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof." God says, if I need to be fed, I won't tell you. I won't come and ask you to feed me, because I'm God. I'm the creator of the universe. I can take care of myself. I can make it happen. So if God needs money, if he needs gold, if he wants anything, if he wants to provide for his missions or his pastor or his church or anything, he can just make it happen. He could say to his missionaries, he could say to the Dagans, for example, "I want you to go over here and dig and pull up the biggest vein of gold that's never been discovered in the whole world," if that's how he wanted to provide for his missions. But my personal belief is that's not how God wants to do it. He wants to do it through the church. And that's what the Bible shows us as well. That's the pattern that we see when we look in the New Testament. God wants to provide through his church. But if he needed to, he could make it happen any way he wanted to. Verse 14 of Psalm 50 as well leads us to the natural conclusion of all of this, which says, "Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows to the Most High." Pay thy vows. This is what it's really about. Because the thing that God really wants, and this is what I want you to take away this morning, the thing that really God wants is not your money. He wants you. He wants your heart. He doesn't want your money, because God can make money. It's not a problem for God. What God is looking for is committed people. He's looking for hearts. The heart has to come first, then the action. That's what James was talking about in James chapter 2. It's a confusing verse in some ways, and people get all caught up in it. But James said, even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. How on earth can anyone show they have faith with it unless they display that faith outwardly? That's all James was saying there. The heart has to come first, and then the actions will follow. But if the heart's not right, the actions are never going to happen. And that brings us, quite literally, and I love a good pun, to the heart of the matter. If you only want to give because you think it's a commandment, if you don't really want to give and you're just doing it because you feel you have to, then you've got a heart problem. It's not because you have a financial problem, and I understand things are tough and there are people who are doing it tough, but if you don't give, it's not a financial problem, it's a heart problem. And I'm sorry if that offends you, I truly apologise for that, but I would ask you to examine yourself and examine your heart, and I think you'll find it's true. Because churches don't have financial problems, they have heart problems. That's what it all comes down to. It comes down to the heart. That's what James was saying. If a church has problems with money, problems supporting missions, problems getting people to help out with setting up in the morning or whatever it is, if the church has problems getting people to attend, if the church has problems getting people to go and do outreach, if the church has problems looking after its own members, it's not a financial problem, it's a heart problem. They're all heart problems. So where's your heart this morning? Matthew 6 tells us this. Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 to 21 says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Two things to notice from these verses. If you don't give, then clearly you don't love. Because the Bible says, where your treasure is, there is where your heart is also. That's where your heart is. It's the things that you put your money into, the things that you invest in, are the things that you really care about. Where your treasure is, there's where your heart is also. If you do give as well, the verse says there'll be a reward in heaven. And there's something interesting I want you to note about that, because unlike everything in this world that is corruptible, that will surely pass away at the end of it all the things in this world can be stolen, but your reward in heaven is incorruptible and it's eternal. It will last forever. So when you give to God, you're investing in something that is far greater and better than all the things that you can invest in this world. So I put it like this, if you were a broker, would you encourage someone to invest in the things of this world? Would you encourage them to buy new cars and bigger houses and better toys and all these things? Or would you suggest they invest in God and lay treasures up in heaven where they'll last forever? If you're not still convinced, I'll tell you this. If you don't want to give, just don't give. It's very simple. That doesn't mean you're not supposed to give. That doesn't mean it's not a good thing to give. But I firmly believe, because I firmly believe people are supposed to give, but if you don't want to, it's because of your heart and you need to get your heart right with God. Don't do it just because you think you're supposed to. God doesn't need your money. He'll get by. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. This is just a page across from where we started. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 7 says, Actually, I should just read the bit before it. I'll start in verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God loveth a cheerful giver. I'll tell you a little story as an illustration. And I hope none of you husbands here this morning can relate to this story. It's Valentine's Day. A guy comes home to his wife. His wife's there in the kitchen lovingly preparing a meal for him. He comes home, he's got this great big bunch of a dozen red roses, right? So he comes in, says, here you go, honey. Look what I've got for you. I've got you this beautiful bunch of red roses. Throws them down on the counter and says, cost me $120. $120, and that's how much I love you. I loved you enough to spend $120 on you and buy you a dozen red roses. So I hope you're happy. I hope you can see how much I love you to spend $120 on you. And it cost me. And I had to go out of my way as well on the way home from work. I had to go to the shop and get them for you and everything, not just the money. You know, it took my time as well because I love you. So I hope you're happy. How would you feel if you were that wife? Would you be happy with the flowers? You know? Have you ever done that to your wife? I certainly hope not. And let me ask you a different question. How does the wife feel? Does she want those flowers? When he's thrown them down on the bench like that and he's gone on about how much it cost him, does she want those flowers? Of course she doesn't. Nobody wants to receive a gift like that. But have you ever done that to God? You know? Have you ever reached into your pocket and pulled out your tithe and said, you know, God, I really can't afford this right now. I really don't want to give it, but I'm doing it anyway. You know? We would never say that. But what's in your heart, folks? What's your attitude behind it when you're giving? You know, when Noah came out of the ark, the first thing he did was sacrifice. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. It says here in Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. It was a sweet savour when Noah came out of the ark and offered a sacrifice. Because God loves a joyful giver. When we give joyfully because we want to do it, when we give from the heart, God says it's a sweet savour. It's like smelling flowers to God and not the ones that you throw on the counter. He loves it because God loves to be worshipped. Make no mistake, God will accomplish his will and his purpose without you if you don't want to give. He'll succeed. The Bible says so. It's there in Revelations. But you're the one that's missing out on the blessing, and I'll come back to that later. But you'll never be a part of God's plans. You will never be blessed, truly blessed by God if you don't first give of yourself. It's not about money. It's about your heart. And if you don't want to give, you need to get your heart right with God. That's the answer to this message this morning. If there's an issue in your heart, you need to get your heart right with God. You must first give of yourself. If I still haven't convinced you, Revelations 4, verse 11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So why should we give? We should give because God is the creator of the universe. All things come from him, and he is worthy of acknowledgement. He is worthy of praise. The tithe is just a way of giving back a small portion back to God. It's a tenth, you know, and it's like saying, without you, Lord, I would have nothing. So take the first of everything that I've got as a way of just acknowledging you and the fact that I should put you first in every aspect of my life. Genesis chapter 7, verse 22 says, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life of all that was in the dry land died. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life. Why do I bring that up? Because the Bible says in God's nostrils was the breath of life. He provides every breath. In Daniel chapter 5, Daniel told Belshazzar, he said, the God in whose hand thy breath is. He's holding our breath in his hand. And I'm not sure if you ever thought about this, but if God stopped being, so would everything else. If God's holding our breath in his hand and God's hand wasn't there anymore, there'd be no more breath. It's like the atom. And it's been a long time since I studied physics, but all the protons and the neutrons and the electrons and the way it's all spinning around inside the atom and the way it's all held together, the scientists look at that and they can't understand it all. What holds it all together? What is that force? It's God. And if God stopped being that force tomorrow, everything would just disappear. He created it all. He sustains it all. Without him, there is nothing. So if he's not worthy of worship in this way, I don't know who is. I don't know what is. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22 and 23 says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Another reason why God is worthy of worship is because of his mercies towards us. We are all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible says. We're all worthy of destruction, and Lamentations 3 there reminds us that it's only by his grace and his mercy that we are not consumed every single day. God's holiness actually demands that we should be destroyed because the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But his mercy holds it back every day, and we should want to worship him for that. He's holding back his mercy every day so that none should perish. And all we need to do is accept that free gift of God of salvation from Jesus dying on the cross and paying for all of our sins. All we have to do is accept it. Romans chapter 10 verse 13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He is worthy of worship because of what Jesus died on the cross and because of his mercy and grace. We should want to give back to him is what I'm saying here, folks. We should want to give. It shouldn't be burdensome for us. If you don't think God is worthy of worship, you don't know God. I'm sorry to tell you this morning. You don't know him. What you need to do is ask him to reveal himself to you, to show you his grace, to call upon his name. But if you are saved and you don't think he's worthy of worship, then you need to go back to that principle we saw in Exodus, the principle of first fruits. You need to take the first of your life, the first of your money, the first of everything, and give it back to God. Why? Because he's worthy. He is worthy of worship. And in order to give anything to him, you must first give of yourself. Finally, there is some good news in all of this. It is expedient for you. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, not because I desire a gift. He didn't want the gift because he needed it. Paul said he knew how to be abased and how to abound as well. He says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. This is what Paul's talking about when he said in our opening text and in verses 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you. The word expedient there just means profitable. It just means it's good for you. God wants every Christian to bring forth fruit, fruit that will abound to our accounts. That's what Paul's saying here. So when I say, and I'm loath to say it in a way, that God will bless you if you give, I'm not talking about prosperity theology. Let me just put that right up front, okay? And hopefully everybody understands what that means, but if not, you will in a second. People who think like that in terms of prosperity theology and you do good and, you know, for God and God will bless you and it'll make you rich and all those sorts of things, they haven't read John 16 verse 33, which says, these things I have spoken unto you that in me you might have peace and you might be rich and drive around in Mercedes Benz and have a great life and everything's going to be wonderful. That's not what it says. Yeah, thank you. I'm glad someone listening. It says, in this world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. In this world you shall have tribulation. God doesn't say he's going to make us all rich. That's not God's objective. But I think that Malachi chapter 3 verse 10, even though that was written to the Jews, is still relevant. It's still an important verse. It's still a principle that applies. Malachi 3:10 says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." It's a great verse. God says, "Prove me now herewith." That word means to test, to try it, in the same way that you purify gold by boiling it down in a furnace and getting rid of all the impurities. God says, "Just test me. Just try me. Just watch me." He says, "If you think that I won't bless you if you're obedient to me, you just try me out. You just watch me." He's challenging them. He's daring them. You know, just see. Just give and see what happens. That's what God's saying. And again, you know, as it's written to the Jews, I'm not saying God's going to make you a millionaire, but I do think he will pour you out a blessing if you'll be obedient to him in this regard. And that's certainly been my experience in my life. I would just briefly share a little bit, and this is not bragging, but certainly since I got saved, and I come from a very poor family, since I got saved, I can see how God has worked in my life, how he's blessed me in my career. The whole way through, I have tried to be faithful in this regard to God, and Sandy has as well. And we just look back and see what God's done in my career, and the way he's taken care of our family and all the things that we have. And we're just so thankful because of all his blessings. And I honestly believe that is because we've been faithful in giving back to him. Always being faithful in giving back to him. As I say, I'm not bragging, and God doesn't want people to suffer by giving. It's not a punishment. It's just about obedience. It's just about honouring authority. It's just about the worship that God deserves. God says he has greater delight in offerings than sacrifices. You know, he doesn't want us to come back and make up for the things that we've done wrong more than he wants us to just obey from the heart in the first place. Tithing is not some punishment, it's just about obeying. It's about honour and respect. If you're struggling to give yourself over to the Lord in any area, I challenge you, you need to settle that this morning. You need to give in to God because you are not going to win against God. You need to give your will over to him like Jesus did in the garden when he said, "Not my will, but yours." We'll finish off just very quickly. I just want to really make the point just through one little quick exercise that I'll ask you to do in your mind. If you just make a list of all your expenses that you have, your mortgage, your food, the things that you pay for the kids' education, your petrol you've got to put in your car, whatever it is, your entertainment, the things that you like to do, just make a little list there in your mind and put all the things that you need to pay for on there. Hopefully your tithe was on there. Now, just imagine your income gets cut by 20%, for argument's sake. Suddenly you lose 20% of everything that you've got coming in. Ask yourself this question: what's the first thing you take off that list of your expenses? So just think about that. What would be the first thing that you stop spending money on? Whatever it is, that's the thing that you love the least. If that was your tithe that you decided you're going to give less on or that you're going to get rid of, you've proven that you love God the least. You love him less than food, less than schooling your kids, less than your house, less than anything. So when things get tough, if that's where you go to, taking that off your list, that's where you've put God. You've put God last. Now, I don't know what's in your heart this morning. That's between you and God. You know, but I just think it's a useful way to think about it. What is it that you love the least and what do you love the most? So I'll wrap this up. I want to reiterate, tithing is a principle, not a New Testament commandment for New Testament Christians. But while it's not a commandment, it is my firm belief it precedes and outlasts the law. Tithing still has practical benefits for the church, for caring for your pastor, for taking care of your members, for the physical needs of the church. And God has not introduced any commandment or any system to replace the tithe. God doesn't need your money, he wants your heart. Abraham first gave of himself. The Macedonians first gave of themselves. If you won't give your money, you've never given yourself. And if you haven't given yourself, there's no point giving money, in my opinion. God still wants you to give, don't get me wrong, but he wants you to give yourself, first of all. He is worthy of worship in all aspects of our life, including tithing. So make the decision. I encourage you to make that decision this morning. Settle it this morning. Get saved if you're not, because that's the first thing. And if you are saved, decide to be sold out for God. And I'm not just talking about money when I say that. All that stuff will take care of itself if your heart is right with God. Get sold out for God, and God will bless you for it. He'll use you in your plans, and you'll be able to be a blessing to others to help them know that Jesus is their Saviour.